Let's go to our God in prayer. Our great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Lord, we praise you this morning for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Lord, truly you are the God of unfailing grace. Even though we do not deserve your kindness and mercy, Lord, you love to shower your goodness on your people. And so, Lord, as we draw near this morning, we pray that you would give us your strength, give us your peace, give us your hope, give us your joy, that we might be further built up, that we would know our... We pray that by your Spirit, you would help us to know, help us to comprehend the many ways that you care for us. Lord, we need your help, we need your guidance, and we thank you that you have promised to give these things to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Let's continue praising our God with immortal, invisible, God only wise. You may be seated. Our scripture reading for this morning comes from God's law in Exodus chapter 20. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 3 and considering the first commandment. And that will actually lead into our unison confession of faith, which leads us into our confession of sin. It's as we reflect on God's holy and righteous law that we see the depths of our sin, but we also are driven to Christ, our great Redeemer, who perfectly fulfilled the law. And so I'll read from Exodus 20, and then I'll ask the question from the larger catechism, and then we'll respond in unison. This is the word of our God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. What are the sins forbidden in the first commandment? The sins forbidden in the first commandment are self-love, self-seeking, and all other inordinate and immoderate setting of our mind, will, and affections upon other things, and taking them off from him in whole or in part. Vain credulity, unbelief, heresy, misbelief, distrust, despair, incorrigibleness and insensibleness under judgments, hardness of heart, pride, presumption, carnal security, tempting of God, using unlawful means and frustrating in unlawful means, carnal delights and joys, corrupt, blind, and indiscreet zeal, lukewarmness and deadness in the things of God, estranging ourselves and apostatizing from God. Really want to focus in on those first few things that we read. That was not the entirety of that answer from the larger catechism, but it talks about self-love, self-seeking, and placing our thoughts, our actions, our will upon things in a wrong measure, in inordinate measure. We tend to love the wrong things. That is true. We love sin instead of loving God and the light. But we also break this commandment by loving the right things in the wrong measure. We love family over God. We love the things that we have over God. We place priority in our lives upon everything but God. John Calvin talks about our hearts being an idol factory, that as soon as we knock one idol down, another comes into its place. And so this time that we have to confess our sin is really a time to come and confess the ways that we have prioritized other things in our lives over God, to seek His forgiveness and to find His pardon in the blood of Christ. So let's go to our God now and confess our sin privately, and then I'll lead us corporately. Our holy and our loving God, we thank you for your law. We thank you for your word, where you reveal our sin before our eyes, Lord. As we consider our lives, maybe this past week or even this morning, Lord, we recognize that we are a people very often marked by self-love instead of love for Christ, instead of love for you. Lord, you are so faithful to us, and we can be so faithless to you. Lord, help us. Help us as we notice our sin to truly hate it for what it is, but help us to look to our Savior Jesus. Help us to see His great love, that might cast out all of our other loves. Lord, that would help us to set the things that we love in its proper order, that we would love things the way that they should be loved. Father, we need your grace for this. We can't do this on our own. We are weak and sinful. But your grace and your power are more than sufficient, Lord. You are able to do marvelous things, and you have done them. You have created the world, but you have also redeemed the people for yourself in Christ. And so may we look to Him. May we look to His sacrifice as sufficient for the covering of our sins. May we see the power that was at work in Him. May we long for that power to be at work in our lives, that we would be growing more and living before you, Lord. We trust that you can do this by your Spirit, Lord. So we give you all the praise and all the thanks for the ways that you work in saving your people. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you have confessed your sin to God, hear these words of assurance that come from Psalm 34 and trust that these words are true for you. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Have you taken refuge in Christ? If you have, you have no fear. You need not fear the coming condemnation. Amen. Let's stand and sing with thankfulness in our hearts. Oh, the deep, deep love.
Please join me in a prayer of thanksgiving this morning. Lord, you have been our dwelling place to all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. We stand in awe this morning, Lord, that you have called us into worship. You want fellowship with us. Draw us to yourself, we pray. With thankful hearts, free us of earthly care as we come and bow before you. We thank you for Jesus, the head of the church, the heir of all things, the only way to the Father, and the hope of the world. We thank you for the cross. Who is like our God, who pardons sin and looks on us with love each day? We pray, Holy Spirit, that you will be at work in all who are here. Help us to be in the Word daily, seeking you to fill us that we might be used in kingdom work. Bless Pastor Lorup as he brings the message this morning. May this word give life to the hearers and use it to draw men, women, and children to know the all-sufficient Savior, the light of the world. And we pray now for the collection that will be taken. Help us to hold earthly things loosely and give freely, knowing that only what we invest in Jesus' name is eternally safe. Bless this day for the eternal good of all your people gathered here this morning. Amen. Please be seated.
Well, good morning. We have the opportunity at this time to intercede for those in our community who have asked for prayer. So if you would please, let's go before the throne of grace. Father, we do want to thank you for your amazing love, for welcoming us into your presence, and for promising to do what is best for us, whether we understand that fully or not. Lord, we come to you on behalf of our dear brother, Dwayne Torrance. We ask that you would help him as he has got COVID and then rebound COVID, and just ask for your mercy as he is recovering, and give him the grace that is needed. Father, we pray for Bob Davison as he is struggling to recover from his knee surgery, and just ask that you would give the strength and the grace that is needed to make that full recovery and to have that great mobility. Lord, we pray for Jorge. We thank you for even the brief time that our dear friend has been able to have with us and with the Bangma family. And as he flies out this morning to Florida to live with his aunt, Lord, we pray that it would be the best situation for him, that you would go with him and that he would just know your presence and that he would know the grace of Jesus Christ, and that you would give him all the care that is needed. We also pray for Richard Bauma as he is recovering from stem cell transplant, that would be successful, and that you would be with his wife, Leah, as she cares for him in his recovery. Lord, that you would give grace to them. Lord, be with Mickey Kite as she continues gaining strength, and just help her have safety and confidence in her mobility and just be able to continue moving around and enjoying time with her family. Lord, we do pray for Zach Francois and for all the MAF workers in Haiti, Lord, as they experience all the destruction that is occurring all over Haiti, Lord, that you would just give them the courage and the strength that they need, protect them as they seek to move forward in gospel ministry in the midst of it, knowing that you will provide in your timing. Lord, be with my mom, Clarice Lorp, give her wisdom and help in the direction to go as she continues consulting with different doctors, that you would make clear the right path to provide easing of pain for her back and dealing with cancer. Lord, you are the powerful healer. You are the encourager of our souls, and that you would just draw near to her in this season. Lord, we also pray for Gail Stahl. Thank you for the progress that she has made. Help her as she continues that and over these next 5 weeks, and that she would just enjoy your mercy and your help. Lord, we pray for all the expectant parents. We pray for the Gablers and the Meyerdirks, for the Orrs and the Miedemas, the Gronendykes and the Adams. And we just pray, Lord, for each of these little ones, that they would just be safe and cared for and protected, and that your mercy would be with these families. But we also pray for Reformation, OPC. We pray for your work in their midst, that they would just know your presence, your care, your power, as they would be effective in shepherding the sheep that you have entrusted to them. We also pray for our Supreme Court Justice, Sonia Sotomayor. Lord, you alone are the one that can work through our Supreme Court justices, and that you would work in Justice Sotomayor's heart, that she would know her need for your help and wisdom, her accountability to you as the ultimate judge, and that you would do a work in her and through her as you alone can do. We also pray for our military personnel that we get to pray for each week. Thank you for their service. Thank you for the way that they are used by you. We pray for Derek, as well as Eric and Chris, Ken and Zach, Robert and David, Lord, that you would give grace and help to each one as they serve our country and serve you. We also pray for the Kenyan church, who is in need of a building. We thank you for the faithful labors of that Kenyan missionary, leading a woman to faith in Jesus Christ as he was praying for her healing, and as you brought that grace of healing, and as you gave her faith to trust in you, Lord, and for the developing growth of that church up to 50 members or so, and as they're in need of a church and they face persecution from Muslims all around them, we just ask that your grace would attend them and they would be strengthened, and that they would persevere in all that is needed to be faithful to your gospel ministry in that area. We too stand in need of the protection and care of your Spirit. We need you to draw us to yourself and to transform sinners like us to be more like Jesus. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Well, please open God's Word with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. Last week, Pastor Jeff pointed us to our great God as the one that is the being that has always existed, and that He is actually knowable and He is near. But now the disciples show up as Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. The Spirit helped her to understand the difference between physical water and life-giving water that Jesus freely offered to her. The Spirit worked in her heart, and it overflowed even to the people of her town. Now, we will see that Jesus is not merely the Messiah. He is not merely the promised Savior of Jews. He is the Savior of the world. And in this text, Jesus models mission to end our excuses. We will see that Jesus models mission to end our excuses. Now, we will observe the way that Jesus impacts three different people. First, He wows the woman. Second, He demonstrates for the disciples. And thirdly, He gains gospel grandchildren from the town. So we'll, if you would, follow along in John chapter 4. I'll be reading verses 27 through 42. This is indeed the word of a living God. Just then His disciples came back. They marveled that He was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to Him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But He said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Someone brought Him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. Do you not say there is yet 4 months, then comes harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Now many Samaritans from the town believed in Him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." And so when the Samaritans came to Him, they asked Him to stay with them, and He stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of His word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Let's pray together. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Do you ever get tired of excuses? It might be a politician who makes humongous promises during campaign season, and then when it actually comes to serving in the office, has a list of excuses about why those promises are not kept. I mean, of course, it's somebody else's fault. Maybe it's an employee who shows up late or doesn't show up at all 3, 5, 10 times. Yes, it's always an excuse with this one. You're fired. Well, or the teenage child who talks about all the things that prevented him from completing his chores. Well, yes, it is too easy for us to think about everyone else's excuses that inconvenience us and create our problems, because then we are doing what? Making excuses. Right? It is part of human nature. That is something that actually started right back in the very beginning in the garden. God came to Adam and asked if he ate from the tree. And what did he do? He actually blamed God about this faulty helpmate that God had provided. And then God asked Eve, and she blamed the serpent. Excuse making and blame shifting is such a normal part of human life that we barely even realize how much we do it. Even the woman at the well tried to distract Jesus from focusing on her sin. She brought up a popular theological debate between the Jews and the Samaritans. But we all have a list of excuses and the desire to shift the focus away from our failures. And that also includes our own engagement as believers in the calling of God to evangelism, to getting the gospel to unbelievers. Now, most of us would say that we're ignorant. I don't know what to say. Or we're fearful. I don't want to mess up. I don't want to push them away from the Lord. But many of us are just apathetic. But Jesus helps end our excuses by modeling mission. And first we see that Jesus wowed the woman. Look at verse 28. So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" And they went out of the town and were coming to him. Now, in case you were not here last week, I will review the context. So Jesus and his disciples had been laboring many days, preaching and baptizing. And then they left Judea and were heading to Galilee. In verse 4 in John chapter 4, verse 4 says, "And he had to pass through Samaria." Now, Jesus knew his Father's will was to model mission to his disciples, and he had to go through Samaria. Now, they were all very tired, they were hungry, they were thirsty from all their labors and from their journey. The text is not clear, but most likely Jesus sent the disciples on ahead into the town to buy food, and he would meet them at the well. Now, knowing he would have time to speak to the woman, Jesus wowed the woman first with his powerful presence. Jesus was on a mission. Right. He was thirsty and she had water, but he used a very normal need as a metaphor to demonstrate an eternal need that she had. But next, Jesus helped her to pivot her priorities. Right. It's true that everyone needs water, but even more so, everyone needs the water of eternal life that Jesus alone can bring. Now, they stopped talking about physical water, and Jesus addressed her heart. He put his finger on her thirst for love that was not found in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 marriages, and even the man she was with now was not her husband. And so he impacted her heart right where she needed it most, and she left her water jar sitting there at the well, which demonstrated that she had received the greater need, the greater thirst from the love of Jesus Christ. But she may have left the water jar there simply because Jesus had asked for a drink and he and his disciples would need it. We don't really have the exact reason. But the point is, she was impacted by the divine knowledge that Jesus demonstrated. And so by doing so, he proclaimed his power. Jesus was not mean. He was not rude, but he was direct about the facts of her life. She knew what she was doing was wrong. Right now, most people have a sense that many of the things they do are wrong, even if they don't have it as crystal clear as God's word demonstrates. She was religious enough to know her need for the forgiveness of her sin. And only the Messiah, God's promised Savior, could save her from her sins. The woman was so impacted by Jesus that she left to tell the whole town that she had met that Savior. Now, Jesus models mission for us, and he shows us that we must be intentional about reaching unbelievers. Right? Jesus was a rabbi, but evangelism is not restricted only to full-time clergy. The Great Commission has been given to every believer. Right? We are not merely called to share the gospel, but every one of us are actually called to multiply disciple makers, right? Every one of us are called to teach disciples to obey all things that Jesus commanded, including making disciples. And so there's the multiplication effect of the Great Commission. Now, the woman at the well went from conversation to evangelism. So we're not talking about advanced Christianity here. This is not 401 Christianity that only the, you know, well-trained and seminary-trained and doctorate Christians are the only ones that can share the gospel. She went from conversion to evangelism. Sometimes new believers are the best evangelists. They get to share it with their friends and family right away. Right. And so it was her testimony that she was able to share. Every believer has a testimony. It doesn't have to be some big dramatic thing like, you know, you just, you know, did all these horrible things and then God grabbed a hold of you. Like, I mean, just the fact that you grew up in a Christian home, perhaps, and the fact that Jesus grabbed a hold of your heart and you realize he didn't just die for sinners. He died for this sinner. Your testimony is the same as the woman, where you were able to then share not just the identical background, but the fact that you met the Savior. That's the point. Whatever the details are, you have met the Savior. And that's where we have to bring it to other people. Now, all of us can talk about how Jesus impacted our lives. During the evening service, we're going through our series on the assurance of salvation. And so if you know that you're saved and you know why you're saved, then you have the basic gospel information that you need, and therefore you have what others need as well for them to know that they can be saved by Jesus. And so Jesus overcomes our excuse of ignorance. Jesus models mission to help us end our excuses by actually reaching the lost. Jesus was intentional. He sought out the woman. He took initiative to address her spiritual life. I mean, it is very rare, at least in my experience, that spiritual things come up in a conversation. They're just, it's so rare, right? You have to bring them up intentionally. And it's never natural and never feels normal. It's always awkward because it's a supernatural work. But we may not even have any relationship with unbelievers to bring it up to them about. And that's where we have to take initiative again. Imitate Jesus, first of all, by having purposeful presence. Think through the priorities of your own life. You have opportunity to interact with a variety of people in your neighborhood, at work, perhaps at the gym or at the park, the grocery store, etc., etc. If we realize that a walk in the neighborhood for exercise or shopping for food is actually your secondary purpose, for the primary purpose of meeting your neighbors and sharing with them what Jesus has done in your life. And so we, along with the woman, can pivot our priorities. All the other responsibilities that we have in life merely provide the context for mission. If we are creative, we can bring spiritual things into conversations with people about the normal things where we live, work, and play. Jesus did it about needing water. You have all sorts of activities that you could use as a metaphor and bridge into the gospel. Let's just take exercise or personal health, right? You might say to somebody, you know, I am amazed at how often I make excuses for not exercising. But I find myself doing the very same thing in my spiritual life. I need to exercise my soul by spending time in God's word, by regularly reading the Bible. Have you ever read the Bible? Simple bridge. Or maybe it would be more natural for you to discuss caring for children. Right? It amazes me how much my infant needs me. He is helpless unless I give him everything he needs. And I realize that I am the very same as a child of God. I need God even more. Have you ever understood your need for a relationship with God? Now pray about creative ways that would be natural for you, perhaps, or supernatural, for you to share the gospel with other people using very normal conversations, bridging them into spiritual things. But above all, we need to proclaim Jesus's power. Yes, our personal testimony is helpful, but and people can't argue with their personal testimony, right? What we do have to do is point people to the Word of God. And that is exactly what happened in our text. That is where the power is. Now, Jesus' disciples needed a little bit more help than that, and so do we. And so we see that we need to have it demonstrated for us over and over again, and that's what Jesus does. So first of all, Jesus wows the woman, and second, demonstrates for the disciples. Look back up at verse 27. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" Or, "Why are you talking with her?" Jesus models mission for the disciples first by ending enmity. Okay, the word enmity comes to us after Satan tempted Adam and Eve to eat the forbidden tree, and God promised that there would be enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And so this whole idea of enmity, this division idea, has existed in humanity from the very beginning. Enmity is where we get the word enemy, right? There's a divide between people. And since the fall, people have used all different opportunities to divide themselves from other people and act superior to them. It happens all the time. Just show up in middle school and you'll see how natural that happens, right? Now, the first enmity, right, that Jesus ends is sexism, right? Some people claim that the Bible degrades women, and yet Jesus goes against the cultural norms. The rabbinical rule at that time was, let no one talk to a woman in the street, no, not with his own wife. Now, it kind of sounds silly to us, but that cultural norm Jesus was going against, and he wowed the woman, just like, why is he talking to me? And he wowed the disciples as well. They marveled that Jesus was talking to a woman, but she wasn't any woman. She was a Samaritan woman. Ugh. Like, you don't talk to them ever. So Jesus ended, secondly, the enmity of racism. The Samaritans had a syncretistic religion. In other words, they combined paganism and Judaism, which is why the Jews despised them. But we face temptations towards syncretism every day. Now, we've already prayed for the persecuted church this morning, but you may not realize the persecuted church prays for Americans to not be caught up in materialism. Right? Have we syncretized our belief in God's blessings with the health and wealth gospel, and we don't even realize it? We may be more comfortable in a conversation with an upper middle class unbeliever than we are with a poor believer. Socioeconomic divisions are some of the most difficult to overcome. But Jesus also sought an end to classism. Right? This poor woman was even rejected by her own people. She came at the heat of the day to draw water because she lived among a people that even rejected her. Whether we have committed grievous sins, maybe done jail time, or we simply are poorer or richer than others, we experience enmity with other people. Now, Jesus wowed the woman and the disciples by overcoming their fears and overcoming our fears of being rejected. And so Jesus came back. Secondly, so first subpoint was ending enmity. The second one is emphasizing the essentials. And this is where he targets the disciples' heart in verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." The disciples were tired and hungry, and they knew that Jesus was as well. They didn't know why he was speaking to the woman, but if he wanted food. If he was that hungry or that thirsty, like, go to them, you know, tell us, Jesus, we're here to provide for your needs. You know, that's why we're here. Let us feed you. It's amazing how many times food becomes an issue in Jesus's ministry. You remember other times when Jesus was teaching so long that the people had not eaten in 3 days. So no complaints about long sermons, right? The disciples, right, told Jesus, these people, they need to go into the village and they need to go get some food, or, you know, they're going to be in trouble. And Jesus says, well, you need to feed them. And naturally, that's impossible. Why would you ask us to feed them? And so Jesus used a young boy's lunch to multiply food for over 5,000 men. Who knows how many women and children were present. And so as tired and hungry as Jesus may have been physically at that point, he again used a very normal example to teach a spiritual lesson. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. He was speaking to the woman not merely because he was thirsty, but because he had to go through Samaria. He had to reach sinners with the good news. That was his need. He needed to fulfill his Father's will. And so in this, Jesus again demonstrated for his disciples by encouraging evangelism. First, he ended enmity. Second, he emphasized the essentials. And third, he encouraged evangelism. Look at verse 35. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Again, Jesus used the simple timing of the harvest to connect with the spiritual harvest. You don't need to wait 4 months. The fields of lost souls are white for harvest right now. He then talks about the eternal rewards we receive for putting first the kingdom of God. Verse 36 says, already one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together eternally. Now, we don't compete with each other or even other churches in winning souls for Jesus. We and all of heaven itself can rejoice together when one sinner repents. And so then verse 37, for here the saying holds true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. We need to realize that we are not the first people to try to engage in evangelism and struggle, right? This has been going on for 2,000 years, and they've struggled as well. God is working a story in every sinner's life. We have opportunity to become part of that person's story. Perhaps you will be the one to sow seeds. Maybe you'll be the one to water seeds that have already been sowed, or perhaps enjoy the wonderful harvest of new faith in Jesus Christ. But don't think that it's all up to you, that you have to answer every single question in one conversation, and that it's completely up to you to be Bible answer man. Right? It is not completely up to you. The Spirit has been working in people's hearts for many, many years. And so that should build our confidence, realizing it's not completely up to me. I may be God's vessel. I may have a part to play, but it's not completely up to me. Now, you might be talking to a coworker and you realize, yeah, this person's pretty green. You know, they're pretty far from the kingdom and all the things that they've said and all those things, at least from my understanding. So, you know, I'm going to do my best to plant some seeds, to water some seeds, but, you know, they're just not quite there yet. And perhaps you talk to another person, and just because you brought it up, the fruit falls right into your hand. I have been waiting to talk to somebody about this. I don't know anybody that knows how to deal with shame and the forgiveness of the bad things I've ever done. You might find that fruit The point is you do not control the results. You are merely called to faithfulness. The Lord will handle success. He will handle the results. All we have to do is be faithful to start asking spiritual questions, to bring things up in conversations as well as we can, and to encourage and to love those people. And we leave the results to the Lord. Now, by modeling mission, Jesus overcomes our excuses related to apathy. Jesus helped the disciples see there is more to life than eating and drinking. There's more to life than work and hobbies or whatever we prioritize in our lives. Knowing God's love as a religious concept is one thing. But when we experience freedom like that woman experienced, when you recognize how wicked we are by nature and how that sin has been paid for by Jesus and you have been set free from the consequence of sin, that overflowing love of God at work in your heart should overflow onto the people in your lives if it is truly genuine. But we must start by ending the excuses that we have in our own hearts. Can you say along with the psalmist, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth"? Do you prioritize consuming God's word even before you consume breakfast? Is it the highest priority for your soul that you recognize, "I need this more than anything, and it is the greatest delight in my life"? If we don't live out the value of God's word and the value of the gospel in our own hearts, it's really, really hard to emphasize to other people how valuable it is if it's not demonstrated in our own lives. And so for Jesus to end our excuses, we need him to give us a vision that's bigger than ourselves. We see last that Jesus gained gospel grandchildren. Right? First of all, he wowed the woman. Second, he demonstrated to the disciples. And lastly, he gained gospel grandchildren. Look at verse 39. "Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Now, Jesus modeled mission by reaching one sinful woman that had nothing to lose, and through her influenced an entire town. Through her, he gained gospel grandchildren. He did that, first of all, by her testimony. Right? As I said earlier, all believers have a personal testimony. It's a great place to start, right? Nobody can argue with your personal testimony. They may not believe you, but they can't argue. They have no way to say you didn't experience that, right? So they're just like, "That's nice." But whatever, you get to share with them, "This is something that God did in my life," and it's amazing how he is at work in answering prayer. But your testimony is merely a way to gain people's interest, right? That God can reach sinners. This is how he reached me. He can also reach you. And so we see in verse 41, "And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, 'It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world.'" Well, doesn't that make our job easier? We don't have to fear. We don't need to figure out everybody's problems, right? What can we do, right? We can just point them to the one who has all the answers. We don't have to have them. We just point them to the Word of God. Very simply, you can invite somebody to church, right? They can hear the Word of God preach. Now, we attempt to share the gospel in the messages that we preach. Sometimes we do it better than others, but the point is, hopefully they will hear the gospel in the music, in the prayer, in the reading, in our preaching on a weekly basis. Now, you can invite them also into your life. Sometimes unbelievers don't know any believers, right? They have biases towards Christians, and you have the opportunity, well, to tell them, "You're right. Some of us have done that, and some of us are that way." But you can also show them what Jesus has done in your life, and you can overcome some of those negative views by loving them where they are, inviting them into your life, helping them understand we're not perfect. We don't claim to be perfect. We need Jesus. That's the whole point. We're trying to share with you that we need a Savior. We have simply met that Savior, and He is the only one who lived the perfect life that we failed to live. He's the one that died to pay the penalty for our sins upon that cross. And then He also rose again from the dead so that by faith in Jesus, we can have forgiveness of our sins and the hope of eternal life. And we just want to share that with other people. And it's only when we end our excuses of ignorance, apathy, and fear that we will effectively testify that Jesus is indeed the Savior of the world. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, as we acknowledge that we fear many things, and yet so many of our brothers and sisters throughout history actually received far worse reactions than just being marginalized at work, than just being mocked because we believe things that don't sound right, don't sound scientific, don't sound modern. But we know that You have called us to follow You into rejection, into dying to self, and that it is only by Your Spirit's power that we can take the gospel that has changed our hearts and overflow with the love that You have for us as we, by Your grace, simply share it with others in our lives. Forgive us our sin of our silence and help us to be a lighthouse for Your kingdom. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us rejoice in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ as we stand to sing, "There is a Fountain." long for the day when we will sin no more. But even in our silence, even in the fact that we sin by omission, not sharing the gospel like we should, Jesus has a blessing for you. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we rejoice in his blessing. Amen.